morning and welcome to Sundays with the Bayang Bishop. I'm Bishop Jan Biederstad of the Worldwide Anglican Church. And I'm going to bring you stories from the mission field where I've been a missionary over in Africa and Asia for 22 years, along with some Christian news and the feature, Ask the Bishop. Any questions you got about theology, send them in to WKJC at WKJC.com. And now let's get into today's program.
And by Living Waters Apostolic Ministries, with worship services at 11 a.m. on Sundays at 725 Newman Street in East Tawas, where the inerrant Word of God is taught to one and all. The one God, the one Father, one faith, and one baptism is open to all. And now, here's This Sunday Morning with Bishop Biederstad.
Well, good morning and welcome to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstad of the Worldwide Anglican Church. I'm coming to you today from beautiful Uganda. Today is Sunday, the 16th of April. It's the first Sunday after Easter. And we're in the process right now. We have Pastor Keith Reinhardt from Wilbur United Methodist Church, along with Reverend Brenda Smith, who's the Glory Ministries from Gladwin. And we're doing some crusade work here. We've been starting this last week after Easter, and we've had a great time. We've been now moving on to Kigali, which is over toward the Lake Albert area, which is in the northwestern part. From there, we're going to do 2 days, then drop down to Kasese. And then Pastor Keith goes home while I continue to do another crusade toward the end of the month in Mbarara. And yeah, M-B-A-R-A-R-A. And that's not an easy one for us folks to be able to pronounce. Some unique sounds that they have over here. We're sitting here and we are dealing today with some thoughts, some special hymns right now that Paula has put together for us. So go ahead, Paula.
Today I want to talk about I Know That My Redeemer Lives. This is the week after Easter or Resurrection Sunday. So Jesus is risen from the grave. The tomb was empty. And we know that our Redeemer lives now. And this song was written by Samuel Medley. It's an English Christian Easter hymn written and published in 1775 and was written for Easter Sunday. Medley was in the Royal Navy, and he almost lost a leg. He wrote, "I know that my Redeemer lives," while at a Baptist church in Liverpool. In the beginning, the hymn was commonly used in both Great Britain and America, though the hymn is originally based on the Old Testament verse from Job 19:25. It is mostly used for Easter Sunday, commemorating the resurrection of Jesus. So, praise God, our Redeemer lives.
He lives, my God.
I've, over here, I discovered something that I knew that China was the number one consumer of pork in the world. In fact, a lot of American pork goes over there. But did you know that Uganda is number two in the world? The average Ugandan eats 9 kilos of pork a year, and that is about 22 pounds of pork. Now, the guys I hang around with are definitely overachievers, because here they like pork. They like it fried, they like it roasted, boiled, you name it, they eat pork any different way. Of all the places in Africa, nobody else even comes close. Pigs are popular, they're grown, they're an easy source of revenue. It's kind of amazing when you look at how much pork that they put away. I was sitting with several bishops there, and of course, the way we enjoy pork in a lot of places, we go to pork joints, and everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's a pork joint. It's basically kind of a hole in a wall, kind of like a southern barbecue, except they haven't really discovered, in most cases, barbecue yet. Although I did discover one restaurant that's a little on the upscale side in Kampala that, yes, they are beginning to get into it. They offered even ribs, which I had never seen before in a menu. Because why do they just take a pig and just cut it up and roast it and put it on spits? And what they will do is they ask you, how many kilo do you want? You know, you got about four guys, get about maybe 8 kilo. They bring it over there, and it's all, you know, cut up there. It's usually now nicely roasted. And you sit around the table, and it's just one big plate, and everybody just reaches in with their fingers and grabs. I know, it doesn't sound overly sanitary by U.S. standards, and my germophobics are probably having conniptions right now. But over there, it's just kind of a normal way of sitting around. Most of the time when you get outside of the capital, you don't find pork joints that are really a good place to take family. They usually have a lot of alcohol that's served, or kind of hole in the walls with prostitution. Many times the waitresses also work on the side. They come from Rwanda. They come north and they settle into different places. And that was one of the reasons when I was here in 2019 working with the Church of Uganda, I organized something called Pork Heaven. And Pork Heaven was every Friday night over at the Diocese of South Rwenzori. We had set up to do some roasting. People could come by and they could eat and could have pork. And it was a place with no alcohol. It was a place where you could bring your wife, bring your family, and be able to really enjoy what I call the Ugandan national food. Now, they have usually about two things they really like. There's, of course, pork. And the other is mashed bananas they call matuki. And matuki, they take overripe bananas, mash them up like mashed potatoes and serve it up that way. I've never gotten into that. They do put like a potato, or not supposedly not potato, but a peanut sauce on it to help, you know, give us some flavor. Kind of different. But that's their two main dishes that is pretty common in most Ugandan homes. They'll see chicken and tilapia. There is tilapia guys out in Lake Victoria and some of the other smaller of the Great Lakes. And they do seem to like, occasionally beef, some goat. Kind of goat is not that popular here because goat is known for being a tough meat. But give them a plate of big old juicy pork and you got a whole country of satisfied people. So I've gotten used to enjoying that, going out with the guys after, you know, especially we get a bunch of the pastors together, and we'll sit around 8-9 people, get about maybe 6-8 kilos of pork, big old pile the waitress brings over, and that's all you eat. There's a little bit of, they'll cut up some tomato and onions and mix it together. That's sort of your salad side that you can go and eat with your fingers as well. Everything's just kind of like help yourself. Silverware, well, optional. Because most of Africa will eat with their hands, just like most of Asia eats with their hands, except for the Chinese and Japanese and Koreans who are into chopsticks. Only us Westerners have knives, forks, and spoons. And it is kind of making sort of a headway using silverware in some places. Now, I was over with one pork place, one of the bishops here. He has some connections. He took us to a very fancy pork joint where you didn't find the prostitution. It was, you know, where people could come, upper echelon. And the pork I had was honey glazed. And it was roasted. It was pretty darn good. I never had honey glaze, but I could taste the honey on it. I said, this is pretty decent. And then a couple of the people got ribs, and this was the first time I'd ever seen ribs over here. And the ribs had a real light barbecue sauce. I thought, there is hope yet, because I love my barbecue. And I'm thinking, maybe that could be for retirement. As I just come back over here, maybe open up my own little pork place and develop some really good barbecue sauce, maybe try about several of them, and then offer a sampler platter to introduce the upper echelon of society to barbecue. After all, if you love pork, you're probably going to like barbecue. Well, this is Bishop Jan Biederstedt, and please stay tuned for some very important announcements.
Did you know that the world's best coffee comes from Nepal? It is the smoothest, richest coffee grown in the Himalayas, shade-grown, rich in flavor, and extremely low in acid. And those of us with acid reflux can drink this all day, not a problem. Absolutely the most delicious coffee. It's available if you go to RenaissanceOutreachMinistries.com, but it's wonderful coffee and the best you'll ever drink. Remember, Nepal coffee is the best.
Well, welcome back to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstedt, and I'm sitting here with the Reverend Madhav Podol. And I've known Madhav for probably about 8 years here in Nepal. He has a Bible school in a place called Chovar, which is a very pretty area located, southwest?
Yeah, southwest.
Southwest of Kathmandu. It's where the Bagmati River flows out of the valley, over a waterfall, and then continues on, and it goes to be kind of actually a pretty river when you view it from a distance. I've gone down there and taught for a number of years. I've brought some of other Americans have come down to teach, including a couple of Bengalis, and we even had a Malaysian we brought one time. Yeah. So we had quite a good experience. He's going to be doing, in Galatians chapter 4, I apologize for what happened with Brenda Smith, snowstorms knocked the program out, along with, I understood, her father went in the hospital. So she never got to finish what she was doing, and we're looking forward to having Brenda back. She's always been a great experience for us. Well, Pastor Madhav, tell us a little bit about Galatians. What is it Paul is talking about here? When he's looking at beginning at chapter 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7.
Thank you, Dr. Ian. It's really a great joy and my privilege to be your spiritual son. I always honor you in that way. It's really a great, great honor to me. And your contribution for this country is always great. And your contribution to my ministry, or let me say our ministry, is always valuable. And, you know, thinking about Galatians, you know, book of Galatians, how the context and the culture of Galatians was more rooted at that time, you know, it was a little bit different than at present our context in Nepal. But still, you know, Galatians, when we look through chapter 3 onwards, you know, Paul was sharing chapter 3, verse 1 onwards. When we look chapter 4, verse 7, it's like, you know, in the beginning itself, you know, Paul more just question about, he started with, oh, foolish Galatian. From there he starts and slowly coming here. Look at, you know, the context, how it was, you know, Galatians, they were thinking, observing the law, by that we can have salvation.
So everything was basically, we're looking at kind of a legalistic approach.
Exactly, you are right. You know, if someone observe Old Testament law, by that the person get salvation. Mm-hmm. That's what they were thinking. But coming here in chapter 3, verse 23 onwards, just here Paul make very clear about it, saying that, you know, Jews are Gentile. If we accept Christ as a personal savior, mm-hmm, then we are children of God. So that he more mentioned about, he just more focused on, by faith we are children of God.
So the faith becomes really the issue we got to be looking at.
Exactly, you are right. You know, faith is more important to Paul in this context than observing any other, you know, circumcision or many other things and observing law. More than that, We are by faith, we are children of God.
And so with that sonship that we have through Christ, what does that give us?
Okay, that one we could look from chapter 4, the following. There we have a little bit different idea about sonship, how the adaptation, how God adopt us. We are not, you know, in that line. We are Gentile, in fact, but by faith we are accepted as a children of God. But let me more focus on this previous chapter. That means there is this chapter 3, verse 23 onwards. Paul is more concerned about, he was facing that problem, you know. Here people, they said, okay, I follow some law so that I'm superior Christian, and you do not follow law, you are not circumcised, so that you are little bit, you know, the lower level Christian. You know, they were distinguished like this way. But here what Paul strongly said, that, you know, you are following different culture. Okay, culture is different, and faith is different here. So the authority of father to sonship, the authority of father to sonship, you know, God, just look in this way. You carry American citizen, citizenship, and I carry Nepali citizenship. How we became, you know, as a father and son? Because of him only. By faith, we are as a one family. Here Paul is more focused on that. We are not Jewish and Gentile. In fact, when we look in worldly way, we are Gentile and Jewish, in fact. But when we came in Christ, we have only one identity. We have only one identity. But that identity we carry, we are children of God. That's what he's mean.
Well, I noticed the back, and we go back into chapter 3, and we're down toward the end, that one famous verse where it talks about, beginning at 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus."
Yeah.
And that's a real powerful one. Then he ends that chapter with verse 29 saying, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
Yeah.
So what does sonship mean to a Nepali?
You know, in our culture, the sonship, you know, sonship means like, you know, we inheritance our father's property. In fact, the last name that we carry, like I carry, my name is Madhav Podel. The Podel that my father's, the last name, that my father's name is so-and-so Podel, and that I carry that. In this context, we carry father's property, we carry father's name, that is physical.
Yeah.
But here, Paul is talking about our connection with Abraham's children. It is by faith. By faith, we are children of Abraham. In fact, you know, here this chapter is very clearly said, you know, nor Gentile, nor Jewish, nor circumcised, uncircumcised, male and female, all we are children of God under Him, under God. Here, you know, Abraham's example is great. In fact, because, you know, in Abraham, God blessed Abraham, and He said, okay, multiply this and that. Through you, her world is blessed. Through Abraham's, all world is blessed. Like that way,
exactly.
We are blessed. We are blessed through Abraham. So that we are children of Abraham by faith only. Not physically, no. Physically, we are not. But by faith, we are children. We are children of Abraham.
We've got to cut it right now because we're at the eight minute mark. And so we're going to continue next week in chapter 4. And we're going to be talking with Pastor Madhav again. And by the way, soon to be Dr. Madhav. He's doing his doctorate degree at the Jesus Seminary of the Himalayas. And so stay tuned for some important announcements.
When we think about spices, we think about the Spice Islands of Indonesia. But do you realize that India and Bangladesh and Nepal are some of the biggest spice producers in the world? And through Renaissance Outreach Ministries, we have from Nepal, from the Himalayas, all kinds of spices, from the most potent cinnamons and nutmegs, to masalas, the garlic that is beyond imagination of how aromatic and strong it is, where you use just a little bit. We have it available at Renaissance Outreach Ministries. And in this area, you can also buy it at Clino's Market in East Tawas. And so check it out. You'll not find spice better anywhere else. Go to our website, www.renaissanceoutreachministries.com.
Welcome back to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. This is part three, and we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and we were talking about its etymology. And just an example of words, I mentioned the word bimbo. We think about, we call a woman a bimbo, who's really kind of considered kind of dumb and not too bright. Where did that word come from? Well, I was over in Nigeria, my first mission trip, and I kept, my Nigerian friend kept introducing me to these girls named Bimbo. And every time you say bimbo, I'd kind of snicker a little bit. And finally, one of them was Dr. Bimbo, whatever. She was actually a university professor. And he says, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Well, I called her a bimbo. What's wrong with that? It means daughter of a rich man." And I thought, well, what would we translate a girl, kind of a Tiffany or something, you know, kind of that, you know, from the, that comes from a rich family, not too bright, but a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of can sort of see the etymology, how it progressed over hundreds of years. This would have been a word brought to us by our African slaves.
In Mexico, the word bimbo is the name brand of a bakery line.
Really?
Yeah.
And it literally means the best or royal bread. So I think, you know, what you're talking about there, it does. It transliterates across different cultures, except for where it's taken as slang. And English is one of those great languages that usurps words and then slangs them.
That's very true.
Yeah.
Well, next time somebody calls me a bimbo, I'm going to say thank you.
Do you get that often, Paula?
I hope not.
Yeah, same here.
Not here. I haven't had anybody call me a bimbo here in Michigan.
That's good.
That is good. Of course, you're out in Arizona, you can't trust what happens out there.
Well, nobody that knows me would ever call me that. So I don't hear it too much in Arizona, just by people I work with sometimes or whatever.
Well, anyway, a little bit about Paul, what he's telling us here, getting back to our story. And of course, if you know us, this group, we digress well.
Don't we, though?
Yes. And what he comes across telling us is apostleship and being appointed as to serve, to bring out. And he talks about how he tried to destroy the Christian faith because he saw it as an aberration of what he believed as a Jew. This was, you know, he believed in the Messiah, but not as Jesus' Messiah. He wanted something different. He wanted that victorious over the Romans, over reestablishing.
I think that was the problem with the Pharisees as well. That's how they saw it, that the Messiah would be their rescuer from the persecution by the governing forces in their that invaded their country land.
Well, when you realize that the Pharisees began as a reform movement in Judaism after the time of the exile in Babylon, they were trying to be faithful to the law.
Yeah.
And now we're dealing with, you know, we have this invader. You know, first they had the Greeks come in, then the Romans took over. They're always got the Persians kind of breathing over on the other border because they're right near the Persian border. Come Lord, but come Lord Messiah, not Lord Jesus, is what they're thinking, because they wanted this warrior king that would come in. He talks about how God, you know, separated him from his mother's womb and called me through his grace. He says that in verse 15, and to preach his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But he goes to Arabia before he returns again to Damascus, then to Jerusalem. This is very important. As he says in 18, it was 3 years. He went to Arabia, and I almost suspect he went to the area almost probably like the empty quarter, where God took him, separated him, and is taught by Jesus, like what Jesus did with the apostles. And he taught them differently because the apostles had to learn kind of through more of being involved with others. But you have somebody of Paul's intellect now becomes this great teaching, learning to trust, learning the new way. And today I meet people who, and some pastors, who don't believe in any theological education or training. And that's one of the biggest mistakes one can make.
Because if you're just going to do it on your own, or worse yet, say, oh, I got the Holy Spirit. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for your mistakes. Mm-hmm. That's probably the unforgivable sin. God gave us a mind to use. Like I have said in my when I teach, I say, don't park your brain at the door.
Well, at the very least, you need to have an understanding of basic theology so that you aren't that you can see that ideas that you may already have been bantied about before. My discovery has been that a lot of things that I have thought about, I found out, oh, there is historical writings on these very same thoughts. Yeah. So for me to rehash it when somebody else has actually done all the studying on the subject for me gives me a great foundation to start from rather than having to build it up from the raw. Yeah. So preachers who don't consider that aspect are doing themselves a great disfavor.
And they're doing their congregations a great disfavor because they're not able to really teach very soundly.
Yeah.
It is very, you know, when people say the Bible can say anything, if you're really very poor at your hermeneutics, yes, you can make it say anything.
That's true.
Because you're misusing or proof texting.
That is probably more common. Yeah, I see a lot of evidence of that.
Yeah.
I hear a lot of fallacy at times that I know, you know, it's a lack of knowledge.
Even among the American Indians, you could not tell theological stories about their faith unless there were two others who knew the story to correct you. Mm. And that's not a bad idea.
No, it's not.
What does the Bible tell us? Two or three witnesses.
Yes. Right.
Yes. And because we all make mistakes. We all get things backwards. We all, you know, sometimes imagine things that were or weren't. Yeah. We're not perfect. And therefore, we need that constant study. And Paul is going to be doing this. He'll continue with that. But he will come out after 3 years in Arabia, go back to Damascus and follow the way back to Jerusalem. And he will meet with Peter and James, who are the leaders of the church. He'll present himself. Now, remember, when he left Jerusalem, he wanted to kill Christians. And they're not exactly thrilled if 3 years later to hear he's coming back. You know, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. We don't trust this guy. He's got to now show that he has changed. And that's what he talks about here is a change that takes place. This is the man that we're talking about who now changed his name to Paul, which means the little one. He now has an added opinion of himself, not before as Saul, who was the great, you know, the great persecutor, the great, the man who was hoping to become a member of the Sanhedrin, maybe even high priest someday. Because after all, he was on the fast track up there, highly educated. And now, whoops, I just discovered who was bigger than me, the living God. Well, we're coming down to the end of the program today. And we're moving into the month of February next week. I got some stories coming now from Nepal because we've had some graduations over there at the Jesus Seminary of the Himalayas. By the way, the Bible study is still going on Monday nights. We have, if you've never met Marvin Lee, this is a place to do it. He and Paula here will be co-teaching it. And it's going to be, we meet at 6:30 over at Living Water Church. 5 o'clock, we go to the nice of Columbus Hall for some fantastic food. And it's always good. Lots of food. Cheap, which is always my favorite price, along with a lot of food there. If you go away hungry, it's your own fault because there is more food there than you can imagine. So come on out, join us, support the Knights, and then come out. We're open to everybody. Remember, don't park your brain at the door and be willing to listen to other viewpoints because you'll be meeting people from all different churches. Well, this is Bishop Jan Biederstedt.
This is Paula Kelsey.
And Marvin Lee.
Thank you for joining us. Remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've spent together as we've learned about Christianity around the world and the mission field, some Christian news, some interesting people, as well as some stories. And don't forget, we'll be back on next week at 7:30. Tell your friends and come and join us. This is Bishop Jan Biederstedt from Turner, Michigan, wishing you a blessed week.